Invite you to take your copy of God's Word. I want you to open to the book of 1 John. You hear me? I didn't say Luke. I said 1 John. We're in a study in Luke, and we're about to enter Luke chapter 15. And that is a profound passage of Scripture, and we're going to spend some time in that. But before we got into that, based on some discussions I've had with people, I feel like we need to talk about something that the Epistle of John brings up, the issue of dealing with guilt over our sin and our lives and the freedom that we have in Christ. I think Christians chronically just struggle with this. Sometimes we feel like we live in freedom, and sometimes we feel like we get tied down in this guilt. So I want us to talk about this and begin to live the life that God has called us to live, one of freedom and grace. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 19 through 24 is where we are this morning. And I've asked Miss Molly Morris to come and read this for us. So if you would you stand as she comes and reads the scripture for us? Following this, I'm going to get on my knees and ask the Lord to help, because this is a subject that we all need help with. I need help with. You need help with. And the Lord can really free us through His Word and the power of His Spirit this morning. Following our prayer, then we'll get into His Word. Come and lead us, Molly.
By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in His name, of His Son Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us.
Amen. Thank you, Molly. Pray with me. Gracious Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in Christ we are forgiven and free. The Holy Spirit has come to fill our hearts, to baptize us, to guide us in all truth. And Father, I pray that You would allow us to live in all truth. Father, we know it is through the Son that we have been set free. So Father, I pray now that You would give me grace to preach what John has preached, to say what You have said through Your holy apostle and through Your humble servant today. God, give us clarity of mind. Holy Spirit, would You move? Would You comfort the grieving this morning? Would You heal the afflicted? Would You speak? Would You open our hearts and our ears and our spirits that we might listen and receive what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the great things about the Epistle of John is he makes a statement where he tells us exactly what he intends for us to know, exactly what the book of John, 1 John, is about. He says it in chapter 5. So you just look over a couple chapters in your Bible, verse 1, where he says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So I'm writing to Christians, I'm writing to believers, and you need to know something as believers. I'm writing it to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All right, it is really important that we have eternal life and that we be saved and we be part of the kingdom of God and we have heaven in our home, has our home. Man, that is really important. But it's also really important to God that we live with the knowledge of our salvation, that we live with the assurance of our salvation, that we know whose we are, and therefore we can live in great freedom. And so as John writes his book, what he essentially does is tells us to look inward and to look for evidences of Christ's likeness that are in us and that should be welling up through us because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so we start looking inward. And what we ought to see is the love of Christ. We ought to start seeing how Christ changes the way we relate to other people and the way we worship and the way we love God and the way we live our lives, the way we speak, so forth, so on. And so it should be making changes in us. But there's a danger to looking inward. When we look inward, we very quickly see that we are far from Christ-likeness. We're a long way from all that God wants us to be in Christ. And so it's a depressing thing when you look inward and then begin to compare yourself to Christ. Because when we do, we always come up short, don't we? We always see our failures. Nothing highlights the sin in our lives more than comparing them to the sinlessness of the Almighty. We look inward and we think, okay, I want to find assurance of my salvation. But when we do, we see, oh my goodness, I'm wretched. You start thinking about the lies that we told this week. I mean, they were to our spouses and they had good intents behind them. But, you know, they were, wait a minute, those are untruth. Those are lies. Or maybe this morning, even you start thinking about how you said something about somebody that might be gossip and so forth. And so you just begin to realize, I am a wretched individual. And this is supposed to assure me of my salvation? And what John says here is that when we do this, that our hearts don't help the problem. That our hearts essentially become a prosecuting attorney. You know, a prosecuting attorney does that they make a case against the guilty. And the problem about your heart is that your heart knows you better than anyone else. And all the evidence that your heart brings up against you is true. It's not like you can look at your heart and go, oh, no, that ain't right. No. I didn't say that lie. I did. And we say, well, I had really good intentions behind that gossip. I mean, we were just praying about them. No, you weren't. You were talking about them. You know, our heart knows. And so it's hard to argue with a prosecuting attorney like that, a prosecuting heart. Now, to be fair, if sometimes God uses our heart in a very productive way, because when we have unconfessed sin on our lives, then when our heart condemns us and brings guilt to us, that's a good thing, because that guilt drives us to repentance and faith and get things right with God. You know, sometimes we are not even aware of the sin that we have on our heart until we start looking in our lives, until we start looking inward, and then our heart starts showing us things. The Holy Spirit starts using that and our heart points them out, and so we can bring them to the Lord and we can have forgiveness of those things, and we realize that in Christ we are free. And so in some ways that guilt can be good, but the devil understands this too. And so often what he does is he takes the same sin that we've already brought to Christ, that we've already laid at the foot of the cross, that we've already asked for forgiveness for, that we've already said, I bring this to you, let me leave this here, I know I'm forgiven in Christ, and now I walk free. Well, the devil runs along and he picks it up and he brings it back to our condemning heart and says, wait, you think you belong to Christ? Look at your life. Look how sinful it is. Look at all this stuff that you've laid at the foot of the cross. You are a wretch. You think you are a child of God? And that guilt comes right back. Guilt that we should be free of. And it ties us down. And it steals the joy of our salvation. Now, if the devil can't rob you of your salvation. Okay, did y'all hear me? He cannot rob you of the gift of eternal life that only comes through the work of Christ and your faith in him. But he can rob you of the joy of living in his truth and living in that covenant. And John understands that. And John understands this whole danger of looking inward and looking for assurance and then having in the process our assurance challenged. And so what he does is he teaches us how to reassure our hearts and how to escape toxic guilt. So I want us to look at, I think, three consequences that John brings up of toxic guilt, and then how to escape that guilt, escape the devil's trap there, and reclaim the joy of our salvation. Three consequences. The first consequence is this, that toxic guilt causes a loss of assurance. It causes a loss of assurance. And as I said, it's very ironic that we're looking inward, according to John, to look for assurance, to see the evidences of Christ. And then because of the devil's schemes, we end up walking away with less assurance. But again, John understands that. And here's what he tells us to do. Here's how to counsel a condemning heart. Verse 19 and 20. Let's look at this. He says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." By this we shall know we are of the truth. That is, we're saved. "And reassure our heart before him," before God. "For whenever our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart, and he knows everything." He knows everything. That's one of my favorite passages in the book of 1 John. Because he just makes it so clear how to, two ways that we can respond to a condemning heart. Let me give you two ways to respond to a condemning heart. First of all, tell your heart that God's promises is greater, or greater than my guilt. That's a good word. You need to tell your condemning heart that's bringing up sin that you've already brought to the Lord, that the promises of God are greater than any guilt that I may be feeling. It's what he says in verse 20. He says, God is greater than our heart. Listen, God's promises to forgive the guilty are not negated when we feel guilty. How I feel about my sin has no bearing on God's promise to forgive me. God's promises are true no matter how I feel. Man, that's a good word. He cannot lie. He can't like say, "Oh yeah, I promise to forgive you if you confess your sins to me. I will make you clean. I will purify your heart. I will remember them no more. I will put them as far as the east is from the west. Anyone who confesses their sin, trust on Christ for salvation, confesses Christ as Lord, they are forgiven and free." He can't come along and go, "Yeah, I didn't really mean that." And here's why: because he's God, and God cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. He is bound to his word. He's bound to his word because he's bound in his character, of his integrity, of his truthfulness. He says this many times in Scripture, one being Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promises before the ages began." He can't lie. The moment God lies, he ceases to be God. It's part of the job description. Holy and righteous and pure and truthful, in the very essence of what all of that means. You can trust the promises of God absolutely and completely. God is greater than our hearts. You can trust him. His promises hold true. And so let me give you a life principle today I think will be helpful. This was helped me as I was processing this. What God says about you is more important than what your heart says about you. Because your heart's going to say some bad stuff about you. Because it'll be led in temptation, right? Your heart's going to come along and say, "You are a sinner." What do you say to your heart? You say to your heart, "Yeah, well, God says I was a sinner, and now I'm a saint, a child of God. At the very least, call me a forgiven sinner." Your heart says, "Oh, but you are guilty." Say, "Hush, heart, I am free." "Oh, but look at your life. You are a great sinner." "Oh, yes, I am, but I have a greater Savior." You tell your heart what God has said, because God's promises are greater than your guilt, and God is greater than our heart. Don't let it steal the joy of your salvation. Don't let it steal your assurance. In some churches, they fight about what to sing. I'm thankful we don't fight very often about what to sing. Brother Danny and I, when we talk about singing different kinds of styles. We've sung different kinds of styles this morning. That last song was a little bit more contemporary. Some of the other songs we sang this morning, a little bit more traditional. To be quite honest with you, we don't care a lot about its style. We want to mix it up because we got 4 or 5 generations in the body of Christ, and therefore we want our styles to reflect the body. What matters much more than the style is the content. And so we work on this model. Is it God-glorifying? Is it Christ-centered? And is it gospel-saturated? All right. Now, I'm going to tell you, young people, you need to know this. Some of y'all go, oh, we're singing all those old hymns. Let me tell you what, there's a reason those old hymns are still here. You say, well, they're so slow. Well, they may be. And there's a lot of great contemporary writers that are taking those same hymns and putting them in a modern voice, if you will. But what they say are profound, and you need to sing them, and you need to listen to them. And by the way, just older folks, we got some new hymn writers that are doing some of the same things and writing some awesome stuff. So, let's not fight over that. But I want you to hear this old hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Grace Greater. Listen to the words. Missy said, she said, you're not going to sing it, are you? No, I'm not. But listen. Listen, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there will be the blood of the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. God is greater than our condemning heart. Sin and despair, like sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. The next time your heart condemns you, you say, my God is greater than my sin. The next consequence I think that we can John brings up, it's not only that God's promises are greater than our guilt, but also that God sees the rest of the evidence. He sees all the evidence. He sees the whole truth. Look at verse 20, and the last part of verse 20 and following here. He says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. That's a good word. He knows it all. Why is that a good word? It's a good word because our heart is only going to bring up part of the evidence. The evidence that is going to be condemning to us. I mean, that's what a good prosecuting attorney does, right? He or she doesn't bring up all the evidence, just brings up the part of the evidence that is going to help their case. And that's what our heart does. But John points out is that God knows not only your failures, but he knows your faith. He knows it all. He sees the good and the bad. He's like, yeah. He told a lie to his wife today. He shouldn't have done that. But he loves me. He also this morning was in his word. Last night he spent time in prayer for his children. He's got a life of consistency and worship. She told some gossip there, but she's got a life of consistent prayer as well. Yeah, they're not perfect. Oh, but yeah, but you know what? They tithe too. And they pray diligently. God, listen to me, this is important. God is the one who judges your life, not you. As a prosecuting attorney, your heart will come to you and ask you to judge you. You don't have the right to judge your salvation. You're not the one that sits in the seat that makes the final call. And you need to realize that. Who judges our hearts? Who's in the place to pass final judgment? God is. God is. Even Paul says this when he's thinking about his own life in judgment. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court." Like, I don't, that's Paul saying, I don't care what you say about me. Did y'all hear that? Paul said, say anything you want. I don't care. You're not in the position to judge. Let any judge say what he wants to say about me in court. I don't care. Listen to what he said. He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. And then he says something that blows my mind. He says, for I'm not aware of anything against myself. He must keep very short tabs with the Lord, okay? I got to tell you something. I'm aware of some stuff constantly. And you know, I'm constantly dealing with things. But look at the way he says this. He says, but I'm not thereby acquitted. So it doesn't matter if I judge myself or you judge me or anybody judges me. He says, it's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. You see, when God looks at our heart, he sees fruit. He sees more than just the bad fruit. He sees the good fruit too. He sees our faith as well. He says, then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. So listen, don't look at somebody and judge and act like you're in the seat of judgment. Now, we check fruit and we can warn people, hey, you need to be the fruit inspector of your own heart. We all need to be fruit inspectors on our heart, but just realize we're not the ultimate ones that judge. Paul says, I'm not in the position to judge anybody. As a matter of fact, I'm not even in the position to judge myself. Only God sees it all. Only God sees it all in a way that is proper and just and righteous. He is the only one that's in the position to judge. And he's in that position because he knows it all. He's got all the information needed to make the proper judgment call. It was based on that truth that Peter appealed to Jesus when he was in a time of self-condemnation and self-judgment. I don't know if you remember the story. Some of you probably do. But Peter had denied Christ. And in the midst of that, Jesus went to the cross. He died. 3 days later, he rose again. But Peter was dealing with a great deal of guilt because of his denial of Christ, because his cursing of Christ during that same time, this one that he said that he would follow all the way to his death, he did not. Well, Jesus met Peter on the seashore after his resurrection. And here's the conversation. John chapter 21, verse 15 and 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had asked him a third time, do you love me? Why did he grieve over those three times? How many times had he denied Christ? Three times. Jesus was saying, I know about your sin. I know about your guilt. I know about your pain. I get it. I know. And then Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Lord, you know, you know it all. I should be honest this morning. How many of you came to worship this morning struggling with sin? If you don't have your hand up, hold your other hand up. You're lying. You're struggling. We're struggling this morning. And I don't know about you, but when I come to worship, I always struggle with this a little bit. Because out of the same mouth that comes worship also comes insincerity and anger and frustration. Out of the same mind that thinks great thoughts of God, struggle with also great thoughts of sin, you know. And yet I bring this to God. And I look at God and I think, God, how are you really taking this? Are you really believing this? And there's something in me that reminds me of this and says, I'm like Peter, hey God, you know it all. You don't know just the bad fruits that my heart condemns me of, but you know the whole thing. And here's what I know most of all. You know that in all my imperfections and my sin and my evil heart, that I have faith in Christ Jesus, my Savior. And based on your work, not mine, based on the death of Christ, based on his resurrection, based on his life, not mine, I am your child. And I am forgiven. And I am free. Therefore, I am free to worship. And I can stand in all of my guilt and all of my sin. And you can stand in all of your guilt and all of your failures and all of your struggles with this world and struggles with your flesh and sing to a great God, not because you're great, but because he is. Because he is. Forgiven and free we are. God, you know everything. And I am not the judge, you are. And therefore, I am going to bring to you all my failures, all my sin, lay them before the judge, holding on to faith in Christ and the promises that I have in Christ, that even though I am not perfect, I am saved. Right? May that free us this morning. Toxic guilt causes a loss of assurance. It does. But also, toxic guilt causes us to struggle in prayer as well. Causes us to struggle in prayer. Reluctance to pray. When you feel guilty, do you want to pray? Yeah, me either. That's why we got to be freed for that so we can pray. Look at verse 21 and 22. It says, "Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." So if we counsel our hearts right, then our hearts don't condemn us as severely. And therefore, we're freed to pray. And it leads to a fruitfulness in prayer. But if we don't counsel our hearts right, then we won't pray as we should. And the way John says this brings a little bit of a concern to me, and if you understand it, probably a concern to you too. Look what he says. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." So just on the surface of it, it seems to say that John's saying God answers our prayers because we are living in a way that pleases God. Just read it. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Now that's problematic. Because if I believe that's exactly what that meant, I would be real reluctant to ever pray, because I'm always very aware that my life in so many ways is not always pleasing God. So if God is looking to my life to say, okay, he's living good enough to have answered prayers now, then I can give up on answered prayers. And it's one of the reasons I think sometimes we struggle with this question. Do you ever struggle? I mean, just in the, not out loud, but like in the late night, in the depths of your soul, do you ask, is the fact that I still struggle with sin the reason God's not answering this prayer I'm asking? Well, let's just get it out in the open. You ever struggle with that thought? Am my life just not measuring up? And that's why God's not answering my prayer. Well, let me be very clear. That's not what John is saying. That's not. Prayer is not a quid pro quo with God. Prayer is not, okay, now if you do what I want you to do, then I'll do what you want me to do. That's not prayer. That's not what our relationship is built on. Our relationship is built on grace. Our relationship is built on the goodness of God and the kindness of God. He's not saying that if you'll do everything God says, then God will do everything that you, God will give you everything you ask for. Let me stop right here. God will never give you everything you ask for. No loving father will ever give his child everything they ask for, not unless they want them to grow up to be spoiled brats, right? God does not want you to grow up to be entitled spoiled brats. He will not give you everything you ask for. God will only give you things that are good for you. God will only give you the things that line up with his will. So what is John saying then? Well, I think he tells us in verse 23, gives us a clue. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So he says, what God expects for us is to live a life of faith and love. So here's what I think he's saying. As you know how to deal with your sinful heart, your condemning heart, and you understand what it means to begin to live in the freedom of Christ, that Christ has done it all for you, all right? Now you begin to live in freedom. You begin to pray more. You begin to express faith more. You begin to show the love of Christ to people more. And then your delights, your desires start to line up with the things that delight God. Your heart becomes more God-like and Christ-like, and you start growing in righteousness and truth and holiness. And as you grow to become more like Christ, guess what? The things that you pray for begin to line up much more in the center of God's will. Let me tell you something else. God will always give you what is in his will. He will always. So as you begin to grow in faith so that the things that you want are the things that God wants, then that shapes your prayers. And then as you pray, you begin praying in the will of God. And as you pray in the will of God, you begin to live a lifestyle of just answered prayers all around you. Ever know somebody like that? I mean, it seems like God answers everything they pray for. It's not because they're so good. It's because their heart is so close to God, they know what to pray for. You see? And so, you know, sometimes we don't understand what's going on when parents pray for sick parents. I mean, when children pray for sick parents. Parents pray for sick children. Or there's this major issue going on in your life. And you just think, oh, God, why aren't you answering this? Listen, it's not because he's mad at you. It's not because he's mad at you. It's simply because right now, what you're asking is not what's best for you. It's not in the will of God right now. And if you could see through God's eyes, you could see what God wanted for you and what God's working to accomplish in you, you wouldn't ask for it. Now, that's hard to understand, but that's truth. Because God wants what's best for you. And if we get our condemning hearts just to shut up just a little while, we counsel them just a little while, just counsel them right, we begin to live in the freedom of God. Our hearts begin to line up with who God is in Christ. Then we begin to pray in line with God's will, and it changes everything. God begins to answer. And then this third consequence, if you will, of toxic guilt. This toxic guilt prevents us from enjoying our fellowship with God. Not only does it cause us to have a lack of assurance, not only does it cause us to struggle with prayer, but it also causes us to not enjoy God like we should. He says that in verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he gave us. I think the heart of what he's saying when he's talking about we abide in God and God in us and the Spirit dwells in us, the idea of abiding, the idea of dwelling, there should be no, you should have no relationship that is closer and more dear to you than your relationship with God. It should be the first and most important relationship that informs and empowers every other relationship that you have. It's, I mean, Jesus says something similar in Matthew 10, 37. Whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, all these are relationships that are lived with another person, but our relationship with God is so close that we just don't live, he just doesn't live with us. He lives in us. We abide in him and he in us. It should be the most meaningful relationship you have. But far too often what toxic guilt does is it creeps in and it breaks up that fellowship with God so that he feels distant. And I can tell you, if you're here today and you feel distant from God, almost certainly that one of the, a lot of things can make us feel distant from God, but almost certainly one of the factors is a toxic guilt that you've already asked God to forgive you of, and you need to leave at the cross and live in freedom. It steals our fellowship. He wants us to have the joy of our salvation. He wants our fellowship to be close. He in us, us in him. I'm reminded of a story I heard about this older couple, been married quite some time, was right along in their automobile. The woman was sitting on her side over by the passenger door, and the guy's behind the wheel of the car. And they drive along, and they see this truck with this young couple in it. And that girl is tucked up under that guy's arm like this. You know, just right along. It's good, right? And she looks at him and says, "What happened to us? Well, I mean, why don't we ride in the car like that anymore?" And he turned and looked at her and said, "Well, you moved." Look, when toxic guilt moves us away from God, don't assume that it was God that moved. Because God's there wooing us back. Just come on. Right here, right by my side. He loves us, and he wants the relationship that we have with him and he with us to be the most dear, precious relationship that we have. And if that relationship is the closest relationship that you have, then it will inform and improve and empower every other relationship that you have. It will make much more intimate every other relationship. So let me just give you three quick application points here. If you've lost that fellowship with God, I'm not saying you've lost your salvation, because once you have that, that's yours. You're a child. You can't lose your sonship or the fact that you're a daughter of Christ, son of Christ, or son of God in Christ. But what if you need to restore that fellowship? Well, here's, I think, what you should do. Number one, take all known sin to God and repent of it. Ask God, show me sin that I hadn't repented of and leave it. Bring it to the Lord. Second, trust in the finished work to Christ to be the basis of your salvation. If you live in your fellowship with God, thinking that God approves of you based on your works, you will live a miserable life. God doesn't approve of you based on your works. He approves of you based on the works of Christ. That's how you're forgiven. That's how you're free. And then, third, let God be the judge. He knows it all, and just rest in his grace. Rest in his grace and let the fact that you are a free believer in the grace of God empower you to live a life that is joyful in salvation. Live a life that begins to line up with the heart of Christ, that begins to live in holiness and truth, right? But you're not saved because you're righteous. You begin to live righteous because you're saved. If we do that, we'll begin to realize that God is greater than our hearts. That God is greater than our guilt. See, so many of you brought all kind of baggage in here this morning. Stuff that nobody knows about. Stuff that your spouse doesn't know about. Stuff that your children doesn't know about. Your next door neighbor doesn't know about it. No one knows but you and God. And he knows everything. He wants you to know that you bring it to him and you leave free. God is greater than our hearts. Let's grab the last two verses, two verses of that hymn, Brother Danny. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. And he's not talking about a football team. Brighter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that is what? Greater than all your sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Not who are good, but who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Will you this moment his grace receive? Brother Danny, Miss Peggy, they're going to come up and they're going to lead us in this song. And if you this moment his grace receive, would you respond? Would you say, I want the freedom that comes in Christ? And it may be that you are a believer and you just need to begin living in the freedom of what Christ has done. You need to counsel your heart correctly. Then start that this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ, and this morning, for the first time, you've heard the fact that Jesus will save you, not based on your works, but based on his love and his grace and the work of Christ. Would you come and would you receive him? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is than all our sin.